Well, church family, today I've titled our sermon, Come and See. Come and See. I was thinking about this today, and I have a little exam for you all. You didn't know you're going to be tested this morning, but here we go. Let me ask you, what does Toyota make? What does Schwinn make? What does Starbucks make? What does the church make? All right, there you go. This is good, this is good. This is what I want to hear. Look, family, like, I want us to understand the purpose and mission of the church. Jesus purchased the church, the people, in order for us to be adopted into God's family, and for then the church to be a people who makes disciples. That's our job. All right, if Schwinn starts making automobiles, we're gonna be like, that's weird. If Starbucks starts serving burgers, you feel that's out of place. And if the church has as its primary mission anything other than making disciples, we should be like, that's weird. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. That was the mission, the commission he has given to us. And so today, I want to talk about what it is to make disciples and what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And ultimately, what I want to work toward is this statement, the statement of Jesus that says, come, follow me, and experience the works that he has done. That is what it means to be a disciple. Now, I also understand that there are a lot of things that happen in our lives that will take our focus off of God's plan. Or there are things in our lives that have prevented us from ever getting our eyes on God's plan. And I want to just speak this truth to us today, family. That if you are a Christian, which means that if you have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead and now ascended to the right hand of the Father and is coming back one day, then you are a Christian if you believe that for you and you've turned from your sins to follow Jesus. And if you are a Christian, then by definition, you are a disciple. Because you cannot have a Christian without a disciple, and you can't be a disciple without being a Christian. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus today, I pray that today would be an invitation to you to come and see, to come and follow Jesus. Now, as I talk about discipleship, family, I want us to understand, I'm not talking anything just theoretical here. Following Jesus demands your life. Yeah. Following Jesus is a call to give all of who you are for him. But it's also the understanding that in following him, we have something far better than we would have if we didn't follow him. Yeah. But I'm not going to sugarcoat the following him. There are trials you will face because you're a Christian. There is spiritual attack you will face because you follow Jesus. But following Jesus is far better than anything you could do, family. So I'm not just talking theoretically here. I want us to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We are in the book of John, a series I began a few weeks ago, and I mentioned that in John chapter 20, John says that this is the purpose of his book, is that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. That's John 20, 31. John says that is the goal of this book. And so in order to make you a believer, John's goal is to make you then, therefore, a disciple. And in this opening chapter of the Gospel of John, he talks about discipleship, but he does so in narrative form. What I mean is, he tells us what it is to be a disciple by telling us a story of how disciples were doing it. So today, I'm going to invite you to join me in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 35 to 51, and we're going to see what it is to be a disciple. Family, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me. As you're standing, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, whether you have it in print or digitally. John chapter 1, verse 35 This is what God's word tells us. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him saying this, and they, what does it say? Followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, what? He say it louder. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things." Can you say greater things? Greater things than these. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. Father, I pray you'd speak through me with power, passion, and persuasion. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you might be glorified and that we might be better equipped disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. What I love about this story is that we're seeing things happen and unfold almost like it's in real time. It's like we're watching this television show of one sequence happening after another. And there are a number of key words and themes that are interwoven through these verses that I just read for you. But each of these themes highlight for us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And here we see in verse 35, the story unfold. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, this is now the third day in a row that we've seen something take place. Let me back up right quick and tell you all what has taken place. This Gospel of John opened up with John saying, hey, look, the one who was from the beginning, who is of an eternal being, has come and made himself a man and dwelt among us. And then John the Baptist declares that it is his job to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And then now the third day in this story, this takes place. John was standing, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. Now John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness baptizing people, telling people to turn from their sin, turn from their wicked ways, because God was coming. And John, because of his preaching, began to grow followers, his own disciples. Did you realize that? That John the Baptist himself had disciples? And here John is with two of his disciples. And Jesus is walking by, And John sees Jesus, and he says something that he said the day before. John had said the day before when Jesus was walking by, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of this world." Basically, John's saying, hey, look, this is God. This is Jesus, the one who has come to take care of our sin. And the next day happens, and we see in verse 36, Jesus is walking by, and again, John's like, "Behold the Lamb of God." You guys see that there in verse 36? "Behold the Lamb of God." And 2 days in a row, John makes the same declaration. What's John trying to do here? Well, he wants everyone around him to understand. He wants everyone to know that his mission was being fulfilled right before them. Jesus was here. But look what takes place. Then two of John's disciples, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So let me picture the scene. John's got his disciples. He says, "Oh, look, it's the Lamb of God." And John's disciples are like, "Cool." And they leave John. And you're thinking John might be there like, "That's kind of like, you just left me. You're just following something bigger and better than me? Like, what's going on here?" But I love this. Like, John has no problem with them leaving him. Because the whole point of John's ministry was to do this very thing, was to prepare the way for people to follow Jesus. So here's what I want us to understand, family. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus. That's my first point for you all. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? You might think, well, that's pretty elementary. But here's what I want us to understand. When we call ourselves a Christian, we follow no one like we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus first and foremost. It is inherent in who we are. To say that we are Christians is to say that we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. And disciples follow Jesus. Why do we follow Jesus? Well, in this case, John's disciples follow Jesus because of who Jesus is. And who is Jesus according to John the Baptist? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They follow Jesus because they realize Jesus can deal with the sin problem of their hearts. That Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, how much of that they understood in that moment, we don't know, but we do know that they understood he was the Lamb of God. You see, what I find so beautiful about this picture here is that we see John the Baptist doing the very thing that you and I ought to be doing. And that the ultimate success of disciple making is to see the people you're leading go ahead and follow Jesus. John wasn't trying to create mini-me's. He was not trying to create this his own little tribe or build his own little kingdom. Leaving John was the greatest show of his success as a disciple maker. And so ultimately, the goal of discipleship is to follow Jesus. And so they leave John, and then they start following Jesus. And Jesus is walking, and he sees the guys, you know, behind him. And, you know, in Chicago, we see someone following you. That's usually a problem. And maybe you ask the question that Jesus asks, "What are you seeking?" In short, what do you want? Why are you following me? Now, I don't think Jesus is trying to check them or anything here. I think he's trying to draw out for them what they're doing. "What are you seeking?" he asks them. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means chief teacher, "well, where are you staying?" They want to know where he's staying. And Jesus says, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." I love this, family, because as I see this unfolding, I'm like, this is not just some dialogue taking place. "Hey, what do you want?" "Oh, we just want to know where you're going to be staying." "Oh, come see. You'll follow me." Like, yeah, that's what's happening here. But John, the writer of this gospel, wants us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And here Jesus, they ask him, "Where are you staying?" And he doesn't say, "Hey, well, I'm on the corner of Rutherford and Wellington." Or he's like, I'm going to be hanging out. You know that McDonald's down the street? Three doors down, that's where I'm going to be staying. But what does Jesus tell them? "Come and you will see." To which I'd be like, can you tell me where you're going first before I go follow you? But that's exactly discipleship. When we follow Jesus, we oftentimes want to tell me and I'll go when Jesus regularly offers, come and you will see. I don't know if y'all are following me here, but we often prefer to walk by sight and hear Jesus saying, you got to walk by faith. Where we want to know the details before we commit, Jesus says, count the cost, follow me, and then you'll find out the details. Jesus says, hey, they said, I want to know where you're going. Jesus says, come and follow me. But that's just how it is following Jesus. I tell you, it's the best decision you will ever make. But it doesn't mean it's always the easiest decision you'll ever make. Because there are times you're following and you don't know where you're going. It reminds me of what God told Abraham in Genesis 12:1. God tells Abraham, go from your country and your kindred, your family, your father's house to a land that I will show you. He didn't say, Abraham, all right, I want you to go 30 miles to the south, make a right on the mountain and head another 20 miles east and that's where I'm sending you. Or headed 20 miles west and that's where I'm sending you. No. He says, go, leave your family, and then I'll tell you, and I'll show you where I want you to be. I think of Ruth, who as she's leaving the foreign land with Naomi, she's just following Naomi because she says, I want your God to be my God. But she doesn't know what waits for her in the promised land. I think of Isaiah, when God says, who will go for us? Isaiah doesn't say, where are you going? Where are you going to send me? What's the message? Give me the script. Give me the directions. Where's the GPS? No, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. You see, family, God has always, always planned that his disciples would follow him no matter what, wherever he would send them, oftentimes in directions we don't know where we're going. But this is also true. Jesus says, come and you will see. But as they're going, who's with them? Jesus, God himself. So although they don't know where they're going, they know who's going with them, family. See, as we read this passage, we can relate and say, God, following you sometimes is just so wrought with mystery, God. I can't make sense of the details of my life. Sometimes things are just not panning out the way I thought they would pan out. Sometimes I'm discouraged in ways I didn't expect to be discouraged. My finances aren't meeting. My job is not where it wants to be. My family is struggling. And Jesus, I'm following you, but I'm confused. Yeah. I don't know how it's all going to pan out. And Jesus just says, come and you will see. Yeah. Follow me. You may not know where everything is going to pan out, but do know that I am with you. Jesus says, what are you seeking? And they said, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which means it was about 4 p.m. So it was too late to head back to wherever they were at. They decided to spend the day, spend the night there wherever Jesus was lodging. And we're not told where it is. And that's very common hospitality in ancient Israelite culture. But there they are, staying with Jesus. And we learn that disciples follow Jesus, and John the Baptist is not sad about this. In fact, this was a measure of his success as a disciple maker. Wow. We're told in verse 40 that one of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we're given the identity of the one disciple, it's Andrew. We're not given the identity of the other disciple. And we're never told here who the name of the second disciple of John was. They went to follow Jesus. Some biblical scholars think this might be John, the writer of this gospel, the brother of James, the son of thunder, who oftentimes in his letter, or every time in his letter, refers to himself as someone other than John. As I told you before, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And maybe in this case, he refers to himself as the other disciple. But that's not the most important thing in this narrative, is to find out his identity. More important is to find out what Andrew does when he finds Jesus. You see, he followed Jesus, but in verse 41, we're told the second thing that Andrew does, or the second thing disciples do that we see in Andrew's example. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. See, what Andrew is doing here, he is so moved by what he's seen and experienced in his short time with Jesus that he feels the necessity laid upon him to go find his brother. He's got a good news to share with his brother. He's got a message to share. And he's like, I'm not keeping this to myself. I'm going to go find my brother, Simon. And when he finds him, he says, "We have found the Messiah." Now, if you notice, I keep emphasizing this word, found. In fact, if you look at verse 43, he found Philip. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Then, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also prophets wrote." This idea, this motif of found is found in these several verses. But I want us to understand what's taking place, and I'm gonna try to unpack this in a small way. We see that Andrew goes and finds his brother, tells his brother that they have found the Messiah. And then in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him. Now, I want to unpack this some because I think a better way to understand this verse is that the next day, it literally says, he decided to go to Galilee and that Jesus found Philip and said to him. And so here's what I'm thinking here in verse 43, is that it's Andrew who decided to go to Galilee, and then Andrew found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." All right, I hope you're all following me here. That was not an intended pun, but that's a good placed one. Let me back up here. Verse 41, look at that. It says that Andrew first found his brother Simon. And by saying he first found Simon, we might expect a second finding. And I think in verse 43, Andrew first found Peter, and then secondly found Philip. And then Jesus spoke to Philip after Andrew found him. So Andrew finds his brother, Andrew finds his friend, and then Philip finds Nathanael, and both Andrew and Philip said, "We found the Messiah." Y'all track that all? There's a lot of finding going on here. And what I think is so cool about this passage is these guys are so excited to tell their friends that they found Jesus, so they go finding their friends to tell them. But as I read this passage, I'm like, who is really doing the finding in this passage? Humanly speaking, Andrew and Philip find their friend and tell them they found the Messiah. But did they really find the Messiah? Did they really find Jesus? In the opening verses, we're told that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And Jesus came to this earth. And it says that he came to this earth. He showed us the Father. We're told that he walks by John the Baptist on the second day of this story. And then on the third day, he walks by again. These are hardly the actions of someone who needs to be found, but are actually the actions of someone who's looking for people. Let me back this up, family. Who's doing the real finding here is Jesus himself, not Andrew and Philip. They didn't find Jesus. Jesus found them. He sought them. Now, humanly speaking, they found Jesus. And humanly speaking, you found Jesus one day if you are his disciple. And humanly speaking, some of you are here today because you're looking for Jesus. That's humanly speaking. But I want to tell you today, spiritually speaking, you might think you're looking for Jesus today, but Jesus has been wooing you to this place today. Whenever that day was when you first believed that Jesus was the one to forgive you of your sins, you might have declared, "I found Jesus," which is true humanly speaking. But in reality, Jesus was drawing you to that moment and gave you faith to believe in him. Yes, it's true, we find him, but it's even more true that he found us. And he is the great pursuer of people who are often so rebellious. I want you to know today that you're here because Jesus has found you. He has sought you. But we have decisions to make upon being encountered with Jesus. Andrew encounters Jesus, and he is thrilled at who he finds. Andrew is blown away to the point in which he's got to find two people in his life, his big brother Simon and his friend Philip. Because otherwise, he's like, I can't hold it in. And Andrew's like a volcano at this point. All the gas that's within him of his volcanic self and all the magma that's there just cannot be held down. He couldn't put a lid on his mouth of what he found. No water could quench the passion of what he found. But he erupts and finds those that he loves because he has found the one, the Messiah. See, disciples, first and foremost, we follow Jesus. But secondly, disciples find others to follow Jesus. That's ingrained in our spiritual DNA. We are those who look for others. And encountering Jesus cannot produce a kind of passive silence, but a proactive declaration. Andrew finds his brother, Peter. He brings him to Jesus in verse 42. Jesus sees Simon and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," or Kephas. That is the Aramaic word for the word Peter, which is a Greek word Petros, which means rock. See, what Jesus does upon Simon coming to him, he sees him and Jesus gives him a new name. And you might be thinking, what's wrong with Simon? Well, there's nothing wrong with Simon. But what Jesus basically is doing in this renaming of Simon, calling him Peter, Jesus is making a declaration, not a mere prediction of what he'll become, but he's declaring who he would become. And what we find here is, as the story unfolds, Peter's faith starts out a bit rocky. But we see Peter indeed becoming a rock. He is the one upon whom Jesus will build the church through Peter's preaching one day. And here in their moment of meeting, Jesus doesn't make a mere prediction, but makes a declaration. And what we learn is when we follow Jesus, he transforms our lives. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new mission. He makes us new people. And Peter is tasting of that. So much so that we know him as Peter. Disciples find others. Andrew found Peter. Andrew found Philip. And then Jesus says to Philip in verse 43, "Follow me." And then Philip follows him. And then Philip, like Andrew's got his own volcano. And then he erupts. It's like verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. This is a relay race, family. But in fact, when they pass the baton, they keep running. So don't think you pass and stop. But Philip's like, "Nathanael, check this out. We," verse 45, "have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What Philip is saying, this is shorthand, is like, we have found the one who fulfills the prophecies that our people have longed for ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is here. Moses talked about him from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The prophets talk about him from Isaiah to Malachi. We know the Psalms talk about him. We know the writings talk about him. We know all the Old Testament talks about him. And Philip's like, he is here. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When Nathanael hears this news that Philip is so excited about, and Nathanael totally pops the bubble. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And you know people like that, right? Like you have this great news to share, like, but that really happened like that. The Messiah is here from Nazareth. It's Nazareth? It's like, you missed the Messiah's here part, Nathanael. Well, what's going on with Nathanael? And what's his problem with Nazareth? Well, Nazareth was a small little town in Galilee. And the truth of the matter is, it's not known for much. I mean, it is now because of Jesus. But before Jesus, it was a nothing kind of town. Some of them wondered if it just lacked culture. The people there were not very well thought of educationally, spiritually. And Nathanael is here as a faithful Jew, and he's looking at Nazareth, and he's like, you're telling me that our Messiah comes from that town? Now, what's going on in Nathanael's heart here? Is he just being a skeptic, perhaps? Is there prejudice in his heart against people groups and peoples other than him, perhaps? Is there a pride within him saying, I'm a real faithful Jew, and those people over there, nope. I don't know what it is exactly, but we see what comes out of Nathanael's mouth was certainly inside of his heart. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael reminds us that things will hold people back from following Jesus. And it's not necessarily a matter of information, because he had all the information he needs. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth, who fulfills Moses and the prophets. But there is something in his heart that keeps Nathanael away from believing in this moment. And again, maybe you are here today, you're searching, but there are things that are hanging you up when it comes to following Jesus. Maybe you can speak that you follow him, but by your actions, you find yourself really reluctant to do so. Maybe you've been disappointed by God. Maybe you look at others and find yourself judging them for either being worse than they are, than they say, or better than they think. I don't know what it is, but I do know things hold people back. And maybe you're here today and something's holding you back. That's an important question to ask. Not simply to judge Nathanael by his words, although his words are very judgy. But understand what's going on beneath the surface there, Nathanael. Because in all of us, in our words and actions, there's something going on beneath the surface. You see, this upcoming Tuesday, I've got a great opportunity, family. I've shared this with a number of you. This is the second year in a row where Steinmetz High School has invited me to come to give a presentation in a class. It's actually the third time I've done it, but second in this kind of format. There's a professor there, a teacher who teaches his class on world cultures, and they have a section on world religions. And he wants me to come and talk about Christianity alongside of another teacher who's going to be sharing his belief in atheism. And so me and this teacher are going to be on the stage, and we're going to go back and forth talking about what we believe. And we did this last year, and this teacher is a gracious man, not combative, so it's not going to be a fiery debate, I don't suspect. But I know he doesn't believe in the existence of God. And I know those students are going to have different things holding them back from faith in Jesus. Maybe, like Nathanael, they're a bit skeptical on the claims of Christ. Maybe they have prejudices in their own hearts against Christians or even Jesus being a Jew. Maybe there's pride in like, I don't need religion in my life. I got this. Or as I suspect with this teacher, maybe there's disappointment that they can't reconcile. So rather than acknowledging that there's a God who's allowed whatever to happen, it's easier for them to deny he exists altogether. And I don't know what it is that's going to hang the students up or exactly what holds this teacher up or what holds you up. But like, I recognize there are things that happen in our lives we can't always make sense of. And if we understand that God is a God who's fully in control, he's a sovereign over all things, and we look, God, but why this? And those are real questions. And I want you to understand, like, you're not wrong for asking that question. And you're not wrong to feel some of the things that you feel. But I want you to understand that there is a God who sees you just like he saw Nathanael under this fig tree. And there's a God who finds you and looks for you because he loves you and cares for you. And though we don't have answers to all the things that happen, we know this much to be true. That there is a God who became a man to dwell among us, to show us a way to be in right relationship with him. Now, I love Philip's response. His friend just said, like, hey, what good could come out of Nazareth? And Philip's like, are you kidding me? For real, bro? I've seen you do. He didn't go this route, all right? But instead, what he says, look what Philip tells him in verse 46. He says three words. Come and see. I'm not here to defend Jesus. Just come and check him out for yourself. And so Nathanael follows with Philip. And they start walking toward Jesus. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And you're wondering, okay, what is Jesus saying here? An Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Well, whatever Jesus means by it, look in verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? So whatever it is that Jesus means by these words, it hits Nathanael in the heart. It's like, you know something about me. So Jesus says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What seems that on the one hand, Jesus is speaking to Nathanael's character. He likely was a faithful Jew. He was a person who didn't want to be deceptive. Maybe a man of character. Also, to call him an Israelite, if you remember, the nation of Israel comes from the children of Israel, and the father of Israel, his name is Jacob, and his name gets changed to Israel. Jacob was a guy who stole his brother's birthright by how? Deceit. In fact, Jacob in the Bible is a pretty deceptive guy. Not on one occasion, but on multiple occasions, he deceives. He deceives his dad. He deceives his brother. He deceives his father-in-law. He's got a great reputation. He is an Israelite with deceit. And Jesus sees Nathanael coming and says, behold, an Israelite without deceit. You're unlike your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jacob. You're a guy of character. And however Jesus worded it, however Jesus delivered it, Nathanael understood, this guy knows something about me, but this is the first time I'm meeting him. And so Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. When you were way down, far away from here, chilling under the fig tree, even before Philip got to you to tell you to come to me, I saw you there, Nathanael. And Nathanael knows right away, this guy knows things that nobody knows except for me and Philip. My character and where I was at when Philip found me. And so immediately, Nathanael's skepticism, his prejudices, his pride, and whatever it was that prevented him was torn down. And he makes this declaration in verse 49, Rabbi, which is a word of respect. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, a lot just happened from, can anything good come out of Nazareth, to you are the King of Israel. But this brother understood that Jesus was unique, that he saw him, that he knew him. Nathanael's blown away. But that's how personal Jesus is. I saw you when no one else did. I saw you, I knew you. He makes this declaration. Look what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Jesus is like, this is easy work for me, Nathanael. This is light work. He says, you will see greater things than these. He says, truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's a word play to what happens to Jacob as he's out in the wilderness in the Old Testament. He's out in the wilderness and he has his vision of heaven and a ladder coming from heaven. You've heard of Jacob's ladder. He sees the angels of God coming up and down because that was the place where God had showed up and spoken to Jacob. And Jesus is saying, hey, in like manner, this is the place that God has showed up speaking to you. Here I am, Nathanael. Yeah. You're impressed that I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see greater things than these. I wonder how hard it was for Jesus to contain himself right here. He says, you're going to see greater things than these. I know some brothers from the Brook a few days ago had courtside Bulls tickets. One of them was bragging to me the other day about it, right? And what they were showing me were the pictures, literally like sitting next to the players like DeMar DeRozan, like right here. And that is quite a view. There was a time my daughter and my wife went to see Hamilton the play, and they had tickets right up front. And Erica's like, I could see the sweat on their faces. You can also then receive some of the water that comes from their mouths. Up close and personal, what Jesus is telling Nathaniel here, you're about to get courtside seats on the work I'm about to do here. You're impressed by me saying I saw you under a fig tree? How hard was it for Jesus not to say, you're about to see sick people get healed, Nathaniel. You're about to see bound people set free, Nathaniel. You're about to see outcasts become included, Nathaniel. You're about to see weather patterns shift by the power of my word, Nathaniel. You're about to see me turn water into wine, Nathaniel. You're about to see me walk upon the waves of the Sea of Galilee. You're about to see me tell blind people to see, lame people to walk, dead people to live. You're about to see sin brought to submission. You're about to see Satan put to shame. You're about to see death put to death, Nathaniel. And you're impressed that I said I saw you? You don't have a clue. Now, Jesus is not over-promising here. He's not like, you're going to see not one miracle, not two, not three, not four, and only give one or two. I always got to take a shot at it. Never mind. You know it if you know it. Jesus promises, and he will deliver. And what he has offered Nathaniel and offers to all of us disciples is this third thing, that disciples get up close and personal with God's power. We get to see God change lives as we walk with Jesus. We get to see God redeem people as we bring people to Jesus. And so what we see in this passage is Jesus giving us insight into what discipleship really is like. And I told you, family, I'm not talking theoretical stuff here. But it's upon us each day to wake up and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to follow you because you have rescued me. Your spirit lives in me and empowers me. And as I follow you today, this is not theoretical, Jesus. When sin comes my way, I'm going to turn from it. When sin comes my way and I fall into it, I'm going to repent from it. Because my discipleship is reality, not theoretical. When I'm given the option to be dishonest, when I'm given the option to just blend in with what everyone else is doing, my discipleship is a reality, not theoretical. I'm going to choose you, Jesus. This is discipleship. And I'm going to bring others with me. I'm going to find people and bring them to the one that I found, only for them to find out that Jesus is the one that found them. And in so doing, I'm going to watch the courtside seats, with courtside seats, the work that Jesus will do in my life. Nathaniel gets to see it. Philip got to see it. Peter got to see it. Andrew got to see it. John got to see it. We get to see it. But here's the invitation, family. Come and see. Come and follow Jesus and see and experience the works that he has done. So the invitation is there. You've been brought to him. Now the choice is what you will do next. Will you follow him? Will today be the day, maybe for the first time ever, that you raise your white flag and surrender and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you? Will you today, maybe you find yourself straying away and Jesus is calling you back, will you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm your disciple. I'm a Christian. Or will we resist and let those walls keep up as a divider between us and God? That's the choice before us today in light of this invitation. Toyota makes cars. Schwinn makes bicycles. Starbucks makes coffee. And the church makes disciples. That's what God has called us to do. And let's do that, fam. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for meeting us, for seeing us, God. Lord, I believe there's someone here today who feels like the room is all dark and there's a spotlight on them right now. They're sitting under that fig tree and they feel your eyes on them. Lord, I pray that with a humble heart, they would bid yes to your coming, to your call. They would come to your invitation. They would say, Jesus, I will follow you. Oh, Father, I pray you break through our pride, break through our fears, our prejudices, our skepticism, even our hurts and our disappointments. I pray we would see you for who you are in all your goodness, oh God. I pray we see you as the one who chases us down, who has found us. Oh God, give us the eyes to see you in this way, the ears to hear your voice in this way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to our feet, church family. I want to invite you to respond today. Respond through singing loud. Respond to coming forward for prayer. Respond by bowing your heart. Respond by coming forward to the altar, but respond to Jesus' invitation to come and follow him in some way today. Prayer team, please come forward, make your way up. Family, let's sing together.